The book of Haggai was written by the prophet Haggai around 520 BC, 70 years after the end of Israel's exile. Following the fall of Babylon, King Cyrus of Persia allows the Israelite captives living in exile to return home to Jerusalem. A group of Israelites set out to return to their capital city with eager hearts to restore their nation and experience God's promised blessings. Upon arrival, the prophet Haggai checks their motives and convicts their urgency to rebuild their homes before establishing God's temple. Stirred by Haggai's words, the people begin reconstruction of the temple. Haggai then turns his focus to the priests and spiritual leaders of Jerusalem, calling them to uphold covenant faithfulness through ritual purity in the face of spiritual apathy. He encourages all of Jerusalem to examine their hearts and repent, holding on to the hope of God's future restoration.
Everybody doing okay today? As Brian said, my name is James. I am one of the pastors here at Riverview. We are glad that you're here today. For those of you who may be new to Riverview or kind of just joining us for this series, we're in the middle of a teaching series called Thread, where we're doing one message from each of the books in the Bible. So it's a 66-week series, and we have reached the Old Testament book of Haggai. And before we jump into the text itself here this morning, there is a symbol that's going to be important for us to understand and will help us in our study. The symbol is called a signet ring. Signet just means it has an inscription on it. How many of you are wearing a ring or multiple rings here this morning? Some of you are doing that. I am wearing two rings. Both represent a promise. This one here was given to me by my wife on our wedding day 26 years ago. My wife and I, as you see at weddings, we made promises to one another. I do and I will, and for better, for worse, till death do us part. She is my wife, and she has a similar ring. She has made the same promise and commitment to me. My wedding ring does actually not have any inscription on it on the outside. Some people have something inscribed on the outside or inside of their ring. My other ring on this hand does have an inscription. There is a cross inscribed on the top of this ring. This is a ring that my son and I, Luke and I, each have one of these rings. We bought them a few years ago before he passed away. He was battling a significant illness, and we would take these rings and just kind of bump them together whenever we would see each other for the first time in the day, or whenever we were going to be leaving and not seeing each other. We would kind of bump the rings together just as a remind one another of the promise that we have for what in Christ. This situation that Luke went through was extremely challenging, difficult. I am your father. You are my son. I will never leave you. I will never forget you. This is our promise to one another. And the ring continues. I keep wearing it to remind me of that. And you may have seen this connection between ring and promise, maybe in your study of history, or maybe you've seen in movies, Lord of the Rings or other rings, or movies where the king has a ring and somebody will kiss the ring of the king, or sometimes an actual signet ring will have a raised up portion and that you can, they'll have something soft like wax or something used to sign a document, and they'll press the ring physically, and the initials or the crest or the emblem of the king will actually go into the seal to make the agreement or the treaty or whatever valid. We've seen this a couple times in our Thread series already in the book of Esther, chapter 8. In verse 8, the king Ahasuerus says to Esther and Mordecai, "But you may write as you please with regard to the Jews in the name of the king and seal it with the king's ring. For an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked." He says, "My ring, my seal is my promise. And if it has my seal on it, it's not going to be broken." In Daniel chapter 6, in verse 17, it says, "And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den." Remember, Daniel's inside the lion's den. They rolled the stone and then they put this like putty or some kind of soft material to seal up the stone. "And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. That's the promise. Daniel is going to be, I'm not going to interrupt this process. God has promised to save Daniel, to protect Daniel, and nothing's going to get in the way of that. And so actually, the seal of the king allowed God to keep his promise to save and protect Daniel as well. So just hang on to that as we work our way through the text. The ring represents the promise. We're going to start here in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. It's about, I would say, 70% of the way through. If you have a hard copy of the Bible or if you would like to follow along, we'll throw the verses up on the screen as well. But we're going to begin here, right here in chapter 1, in verse 1. It says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by hand to Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest." Okay, so one of the important questions that we've asked during this prophet portion of the series is, did this person prophesy before the Babylonians came and ransacked and took over Jerusalem, or did that person prophesy after the fall of Jerusalem, the temple there? Now, we know from Haggai's careful description, when we compare it to the history books, that this first prophecy took place on August 29th of 520 BC. It's that specific. I love that, that these are real people, real events embedded in history. And so because of that, we know that Haggai was a prophet after the Babylonians destroyed the temple. 66 years had gone by, and in that time, the Jews had been exiled into Babylon, and then a remnant had returned to Jerusalem, and they were returning to their homes in the city of Jerusalem there, and the temple itself was just laying in ruins. The Babylonians had just destroyed it, knocked it to the ground, and it was just laying there destroyed. Now, it's easy to imagine that this remnant of people were exhausted. They were plagued by fear, doubt. I mean, how could this happen that we have been taken captive, that we are a prisoners in our own land here, filled with anxiety, filled with guilt? That this was our responsibility, our fault, or the reason that this happened was because of us. And it's easy to imagine as well that they were longing to hear from the Lord and that they were grateful when Haggai speaks. That's what the prophets did. They spoke on behalf of the Lord. And here's what Haggai said to them. Verse 2, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people," that's Zerubbabel and Joshua and this remnant of Jews in Jerusalem, "these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of the prophet Haggai and said, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house, the temple, the Lord's house, lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts," a second time, "consider your ways," or reconsider the way you're living. "Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little." A lot of work. It's amounting to nothing. "And when you brought it home, I blew it away." Why would I blow it away, declares the Lord of hosts? "Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and on the hills and on the grain and the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and on beast and on all their labors." And so really this message that God gives through Haggai is very clear to this remnant of Jews, to Zerubbabel, to Joshua. Here's a summary of what he says. He says, first of all, "My house, it lies in ruins. Things are not right. There is a brokenness. There is pain." Secondly, he says, "You all are procrastinating." You're saying the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. We'll do it later. And the reason why is because you're busy with your own stuff. He says they're busy with their own houses. And so their self-orientation, their self-focus, we'll do our stuff first and then we'll turn to the things of God. They've got that backwards, and so they're frustrated and unfruitful because their focus is wrong. Ton of effort, little to show for it. And so God says, "Consider your ways." He says it twice. Your sinful self-orientation is destructive for your lives, and it's doing nothing to bring glory to me. Take a step back. Think about the way you're living your lives. Reconsider. Make some changes. Consider your ways so that this focus will be on me instead. Now let's stop here for a moment and heed Haggai's words. Is there brokenness and pain in your own life? Where are the places where maybe your life lies in ruins? And why haven't you taken action? Maybe it's that you're too busy focusing on what am I eating, what am I drinking, my own house, figuring all that, making a living, and it's just amounting to sideways energy rather than devoting time to glorifying God. How often do you consider your ways? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your aim is, or it ought to be, to build God's house, to glorify Him first. And these are the questions that God is confronting His people with through the words of Haggai. Now, what specifically does that look like for us to consider our ways? Haggai actually gives us several, I think, important steps. The first one is, he says, let's define reality. He says, look, there's a problem here. The house of God lies in ruins, and you all know it. All you have to do is walk up the hill. All the stones of the temple are laying. It's still, nothing's changed. It's obvious. It's in plain sight. You know, for some of you, you're here in church because your faith is in ruins. You're like the people of Haggai's time. It's obvious. For some people, their marriage is in ruins. Or maybe some other significant relationship with one of your children or one of your parents or a close friend has been fractured. It's been broken. For some, it's their financial ruin. Maybe it's your physical health. Some of you are thinking, my whole life is in ruins, right? When you compare your life with the clear teaching from God's word, what areas need attention? You may want to write that down, honestly. Type yourself a little note there. Here's the space that needs some building or rebuilding in my life. You know, sometimes ruin just shows up in our lives and there's nothing we can do about it, nothing we could have done about it, right? But that wasn't the case in the time of Haggai. Through Haggai, God says, you bear responsibility for this. You're focused over here and this thing that you should be doing is right in front of you. He says, why are you so frustrated? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while you are all busying yourself with your own houses. He says, wake up. He defines reality. Then the second thing Haggai does is he has them acknowledge that they're stuck, right? He says, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. I don't know if you've had this happen. Most of us have. Probably a situation where, okay, I know there's a big problem here, and I'll take care of it later. Once the summer is over, and I get through this, then I'll address, or this year, at the end of this year, I'll really start working on it, or in 7 years, after all of my children, or down the road, so we push out down the road, and that could be something in your physical house, like the door just doesn't close, and you know, I don't think it's closed for like 3 years, but in 4 more years, we'll get to that, you know what I mean? But in our own houses, in our own lives, we have these things. All people are looking at their spouses and going, yeah, dude, fix the door, man. Right? We have this propensity when something is a broken area of our lives, we all experience that inertia that the time is not now to address that. It doesn't do us any good to know where the ruin is and just do nothing about it. We have to acknowledge. Then Haggai, he says we need to involve others. You know, so often others can see things in our lives that we cannot see. Here, Haggai himself is able to offer a perspective that for whatever reason, the people couldn't see on their own. He speaks truth to them and they kind of go, oh my gosh, how did we not see that? Who's the Haggai in your life? Is it your spouse, your close friends, your life group? Find the courage to ask those people, hey, what do you see here? What are the broken areas that you see in my life? And then it's even more courage to say, hey, I need some help with this, right? I find it fascinating that we're highlighting our Stephen ministry at all of our venues this weekend because the Stephen ministers, this is why they exist. They're trained to listen with empathy as we share the broken places in our lives, right? The fact that we have a Stephen ministry presumes that there's going to be ruins, that there's going to be issues that pop up, and that we can go and say, hey, I need to talk about this. What do you see here? We can accomplish more together than we do by ourselves. And then there's this fourth critical step when it comes to considering our ways. It's just the idea of taking action. Take action. When you read God's word and God's word calls you to action, take the step. Through Haggai, God says, go up to the hills, bring the wood and build. Go, bring, build. Get the resources together. Part of the call to consider your ways is the movement from inaction to action. Start building. See, there's clear teaching in God's word on how to build or rebuild your faith, your marriage, your finances, your life in a way that glorifies God. And oftentimes, I think it's our own sinful self-orientation that prevents us from obeying God's word. We put it off because we really don't want to lean in to those areas. If your acknowledgement of some of these realities doesn't lead to actual meaningful life change, I don't know that you've really considered your ways to the fullness of what that means. And the cool thing about the book of Haggai is they actually do this. You know, all of the prophets that we've studied have essentially said the same thing that Haggai is saying here. Consider your ways. They are coming alongside of people and saying, you are disobedient in your relationship with God. You are following idols. You're going the wrong way. You need to change what you're doing. That was their job, is just to yell at the people until they got it right. No, 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 no. Don't do this. Do this instead. And the frustrating thing when you read so many of those stories in the prophets is they wouldn't do it. Right? The prophet would come along and would say, sin leads to death. Please, please, they would urge them to consider their ways. And they would, and then the story would say, and then pretty soon they were back doing the same thing again. And then we're like, how could they do that? And then we start going, oh, geez, that's me. That's exactly what I do. In the book of Haggai, the people listened. It's so cool. They actually changed. Here's chapter 1, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, and by the way, I've selected all the passages where his name is in there because I just love saying Zerubbabel. That's just a great name, right? And we're going to come back to him in a second. He's a key guy here. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke with the people with God's message. And don't miss this. This is what he said. He said, I am with you, declares the Lord. God says, you will not rebuild my temple on your own strength. I will be with you. I will be the one who gives you the wisdom, the courage, the perseverance you need to restore those broken walls. I am with the declaration from the Lord. Do you know that the Lord is with you? He's with you as you go, as you grow, as you move into these broken areas in your lives. Verse 14, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and he stirred up the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and he stirred up the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came, and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. That's like October 17th of that same year, 520. They did it. God says, go up into the hills, bring the wood, build the house that I may take pleasure. It'll bring glory to me. And it says, and they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts. They considered their ways to the end, which meant they actually made the changes. They got to work and God was glorified through it all. Now, the danger for us in reading and trying to apply a message like the one we see here in Haggai is that we would sincerely pursue the changes needed in our lives, but that we would do so relying on our own strength rather than the Lord, right? That we would just kind of white knuckle our way through this, okay, I'll do it kind of. And that's not what happened here in the story. God gave the command, and then God gave the strength to fulfill it. The Lord stirred Zerubbabel. The Lord stirred Joshua. The Lord stirred the remnant. See, our aim is not mere behavior modification. That won't last. We need gospel-driven change that is founded on the truth of God's word, driven by the power of the Spirit of God living inside of us, aim toward bringing glory to God. About 2 months ago, I had a panic attack. Now, this was the first time I had had one of these panic attacks. Some of you have had these. I didn't really know much. I'd heard of panic attacks before. If you've never had one, they can actually be quite terrifying. I was actually getting ready to preach a sermon here from the book of Amos, and then all of a sudden, completely no warning sign or anything, I felt like I couldn't breathe for about 30 minutes, which is very scary, and because you're already panicked and then you can't breathe, it makes you feel more panicked, and then it just sort of cycles, and it's just like this whole terror. And some of you are going like this, I've had one of those, and I've talked with several people, and so the paramedics came, and I went to the hospital to make sure to check everything out, and then I went and saw my family doctor, and then went back this week, and we've been going through this process, and every single medical professional I have encountered has said the exact same thing to me, which is this: let's first make sure that your heart is okay. I mean, they've listened to my heart, and they've done a thing where they feel my pulse, and then they tighten that thing a little bit oddly too tight around my arm, like all the time. And then they do this test where they rip the hair off my chest with those suction cups. I'd had that done 3 different times. I walked up a treadmill for 12 minutes. Thank you very much. The lady was like congratulating me on this. I was like, I just walked uphill for 12 minutes. I can do this. But the idea is the heart comes first. We've got to know that the heart is okay. And then once we know that, they also, by the way, drained almost all of the blood out of my body at some point, which I did not enjoy at all. Once we know your heart is strong, then we can begin to work on whatever else is going. As it turns out, my heart physically is very strong. My doctor is pleased with that, but I've got other challenges. My body is having trouble really keeping up with the difficult experiences in my life, right? How is your heart? See, we've got to make sure first, the heart comes first. Maybe you even heard that question growing up. Have you asked Jesus into your heart? Or have you set your heart on following Jesus? Which just means, have you put your trust in Jesus? Whose are you, right? And this is so important, because once you become a follower of Jesus Christ, God himself comes and lives inside of you, in your heart, and guides you and strengthens you in the process of then changing toward God. I love this passage here in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 13. It says, in him, that's in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, you hear from God's word, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Jesus Christ, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, the Ephesians would have understood this, because Ephesus was a Greek and Roman city where signet rings are very, very common. In ancient Rome, the signet ring was one of the most valuable items a man could possess. They kept them under lock and key, and they would only pull them out when they were going to sign an important deed or these documents. And Paul here is emphasizing the unsurpassing value of God pressing the Holy Spirit into our hearts, that for those who hear the word of truth, the gospel, and believe in Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit is God's signet ring, sealing and guaranteeing the promise that for those who hear the gospel, for those who believe in Jesus, we can trust that he will save us and give us an inheritance for eternity. And it's all for his glory. It's that song, "Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it," that we sang here this morning. So what that looks like for a follower of Jesus Christ, okay, you take some time to consider your ways and you realize, man, there is a broken area here. There's some ruin in my life. And you get stuck. Why haven't I been taking action? And you realize, you know, it's because of fear. You're just scared. What if I can't do it? What if I fail? But in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in your heart speaking truth. And so maybe you read a verse like John 14:27, where Jesus says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives." That's just going to be insufficient. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. I'll be the one who allows you to do this. Or maybe you're plagued with anxiety, right? You're just paralyzed. You're unable to take action. You look at the amount of building that needs to be. And I bet you the Jews, that remnant, they walked around the temple and they're like, "We cannot do this. This is insane. How could we possibly make this rebuild happen?" But in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in your heart speaking the truth. And maybe you read Philippians 4, 6, and 7, where Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything. Instead, in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He's the one in control. Go on his strength. And what will happen in verse 7? It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. You're like, how could I possibly have peace in these circumstances? It's because God's supernatural peace is outside of our understanding. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, with the Holy Spirit living inside of those who believe in Jesus, sealing God's promise, pressing into your heart, God listens to your heart. He guards your heart. He speaks truth in your heart. He gives supernatural peace in Christ. Because of the saving work of Christ in your life, you're also able to change because of the Spirit living inside of you. You can choose obedience. That's what Zerubbabel did. He led the charge in keeping God's word, and God was with him. Look at how the book of Haggai ends here in chapter 2, verse 20. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth. I love that verse. God is, it's like a, I can just picture God just like, I'm going to give it a little shake, you know? And it's like a snow globe, you know, and we're all going to be, but the earth needed some shaking. Imagine how comforting that was to Zerubbabel. He's thinking, this is not good where we are. God's going to shake things up. Yes, I need that. I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms and of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders. God is like, I am sovereign. I am powerful. I'm in control. Here's what's going to happen. And the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. God is at work. He is powerful. He has a plan, and often we can't see it. We don't know what's going on. Victory is his in Christ, the triumphant one. And then look what he says to Zerubbabel. I will make you a mere man, like a signet ring. Your life is going to bear my imprint in a way that as you then press into the world yourself, people are going to look at the way you have lived your life and they will know that I, your God, keep my promises to save and protect and provide an eternal inheritance. I love that God invites us to represent him in the world in this way. And so let's identify together those areas that need rebuilding in our lives and not on our own strength, by the peace and strength and presence of the Holy Spirit, stirred by the Spirit of God. Let's take action together so that together our lives become like a signet ring, a sign to the world that God's promises are true. See, as he changes our lives, the people around us will then be more inclined to trust in the God that we're following. And that's our aim, that day by day, more and more people would become free in Christ because of the liberating power of the gospel in their lives. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to you that even in those moments where we are just stuck and inactive and just can't get ourselves moving into the areas that we know are there, that we know need attention, that your grace covers all of that, that you're so patient with us. Thank you for pressing the Holy Spirit into our hearts, that as we see the Holy Spirit working in our lives, it's confirmation that you have saved us, that we have a glorious eternal future ahead of us in Christ. Help us, Lord, to live in such a way that that imprint is obvious to those around us so that they will be curious and interested and believe who you are and trust you and come to know you as well. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus himself is our example in all of this, and also it's through him and by his power and by his strength, by his grace, that we're able to grow toward you. And we pray in his name. Amen.